All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We'll continue where we left off last week in looking at the story here of Jesus coming to Bethany and raising Lazarus from the dead. We finished reading last time at verse 32, so we'll pick it up tonight with verse 32. The Bible says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." You always have that group, don't you? They're always there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless as we look at these verses, some tremendous things in these few verses that we read tonight. So, Lord, bless and help us to see them. And, Lord, help me to be able to communicate these truths and principles that, Lord, we might be edified tonight as we study the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit to go before me tonight and give us ears to hear. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we started this 11th chapter last week, and we saw the Lord Jesus coming to Bethany, a little city just outside of Jerusalem. What does it say, 15, verse 18, it says about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. A furlong is, what did I read, like 600 feet. So you do the multiplication, it's not very far. Easily could be walked from Jerusalem to Bethlehem or to Bethany without any problems. And this was where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived. Now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were dear friends of Jesus. He stayed with them when he came to Jerusalem for the feast and for the Passover. If you remember, as we've started this, Christ came when in his three-year ministry. He came every year to the feast, to the Passover, to Pentecost, to Feast of Tabernacles, the First Fruits. He came to all these feasts and celebrated in Jerusalem like all good Jews would do. And when he was there, he stayed in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so now he is across the way. He's down the mountain from Jerusalem. He's down the mountain and across the Jordan River, and he's on his way to Jerusalem when word comes to him that Lazarus was sick. And his sisters sent word that hoping that he would come and that he would get there before Lazarus died, and that whatever was ailing him, the Lord Jesus would heal him. But we learn that the Lord Jesus did not leave immediately. He, however, knew what was happening. He told the disciples in the beginning of in verse 4, he said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So he knew what was going on, and he tarried in making the trip with a purpose, with a plan to show his disciples his might and power as the Son of God. Now, when he announced his intent to go to Judah, where Jerusalem, where Bethany was, the disciples rebuked him. You'll remember that the last time he was in Jerusalem, the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And so they told him, don't go. You know what the Pharisees are wanting to do. You know that they're wanting you dead. So I would not go if I were you. And Thomas, later on in the chapter, we kind of breezed over this last week, but later on in the chapter, let's see where, verse 16, it says that Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, what that is sarcasm. That's just sarcasm, plain and simple. Thomas is being a little smart aleck here, and he's saying, oh boy, here we go. Great, we're going to Jerusalem to die. That's basically what he's saying to the other disciples. And so there was not a great deal of faith that was exhibited on the part of the disciples. But there's something we learn from Thomas's statement. We learn from Thomas's statement that it sort of reveals the evaluation of the disciples concerning the intensity of the hatred for Christ. They understood this hatred. They knew that it was not safe to go back to Jerusalem because of the hatred that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and all the rest of the doctors had for the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus announced his intent to go to Judah, they weren't real thrilled about it, because they understood that he was greatly disdained in that religious capital and in those religious circles. But that he had a plan. He had to go, and so he did. Now, when he got to Bethany, we're still in last week. Now, I'll let you know when we get to this week. But when they got to Bethany, Martha came running out to greet him, and she caught up to him, or met him, at the edge of town. And Jesus then greeted her, and she complained a little bit because he didn't come when he was sent for. And Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now, this caused Martha to digress into a lecture to the Lord Jesus about the subject of the resurrection. All good Jews believed in the resurrection, except for the Sadducees. Now, you've heard me say this before, and you've heard other preachers say it probably too, but it's a good way to remember it. The major doctrine of the Sadducees was a negative doctrine. They did not believe in the resurrection, in any kind of resurrection. They believe that you died and that you just went on to heaven and you floated around in heaven as a spirit. And they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any kind of resurrection, in spite of all that the Old Testament had to say on the subject of the resurrection. And so if you did not believe in the resurrection, you would be sad, you see. You got it? Okay. So that was the Sadducees, and they were the liberals of the day. You know, there's not one recorded instance of a Sadducee believing in Christ. Not here, nor in the book of Acts. There is not one recorded incident. Pharisees, yes, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. There are several examples. Priests, yes, you read in the book of Acts, where that many of the priests believed on Jesus. But Sadducees, no. No. I tell you, folks, liberalism is a terrible thing. It was back then, it still is today. And it is here that the Lord Jesus gave to Martha the great statement that that is famous in this passage of Scripture where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, in the 23rd verse, Jesus affirmed that Lazarus would be restored to life. And Martha did not immediately understand that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. She took his words to be an affirmation of the Old Testament doctrine of the resurrection. That is, that the Messiah, when he came, would raise the dead, or when he set up his kingdom, would raise the dead and have the resurrection take place at that time. And of course, this comes out of Isaiah 26. It comes out of Daniel 12. And that's how she took it. But Christ instructed Martha that in his person is resurrection and life. Hope was not to be found in a program, but in a person. And that person was the Lord Jesus, standing right there in front of her as he explained to her that he was the resurrection and he was the life. And he further taught her that the person who believes in him will live even though he dies. You see, to physically die, if you know Christ is your Savior, to physically die is, you're not, your life is not over. The soul of man is eternal. And the Savior takes the soul home to be with him. We have a tendency, you know, we'd see somebody say, oh, how's so-and-so? Oh, didn't you hear? He's dead. No, he's not. If he's saved, he's not. He's not. Now, if he's saved, he's more alive now than he's ever been because he's with the Lord. And so that's one of the doctrines, one of the major doctrines that Christ taught in this passage of Scripture, that the person that believes in Christ receives eternal life as a present possession. And the one who possesses eternal life can never die. Think about it, folks. How do you bury eternal life? You don't. You just turn it loose. That's what death is. It is the body, just the sinful body just turning loose the redeemed soul so that we can go and be with the Lord. And so the one who possesses eternal life may experience a separation of the soul from the body. But listen, if you're saved, you will never experience the separation of your soul from God, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. So I'm sure you can imagine the comfort that these words were to Martha. She was gravely upset that her brother had passed away. But Jesus taught her that her brother was not dead, even though he had physically died. Even though he was physically in that grave, he was not dead. Since he was a believer in Christ, he had eternal life and he was with the Lord. But I want you to notice what Jesus did here. There's one more thing I want to point out before we move on to our new section. In verse 26, the Bible says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I want you to notice what Christ did. He turned right around and turned all the focus and direction towards himself. He looked her dead in the eye and he said, believest thou this? You see, salvation is a personal matter. It is something between you and God, and every person needs, as Paul said, or as John said, to make your calling and election sure, Peter said. And so the whole idea of Christ is a personal relationship. And the Lord turns right around and says to her, believest thou this? The whole idea is a personal relationship. And so he directed Martha's faith to himself and then turned it on her and asked her, believest thou this? And I want you to look at her answer in verse 27. This is so good. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the, what's the next word? Do you know what that is? That's Christos, that's Messiah, the anointed one. She said, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What does that phrase mean? Well, that's a reference to all the prophecies in the Old Testament that told about the coming Messiah. And what she is affirming here is that she is believing that He is who He says He is because He claimed to be that Messiah. He spoke clearly and announced that He was God's Son, the Messiah sent by God Himself. I believe that thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know, her answer is almost exactly the same as Peter's great affirmation in Matthew 16. You remember that? When they were up at Caesarea Philippi, where the Jordan River comes out, Mount Hermon, and here's all these deities, cave that was where the water came out, and Herod had built all this stuff to the Roman Caesar and to the gods, and he took his disciples up to that place. And in the midst of all that idolatry, in the midst of all of that wickedness, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some said he's Elijah. Some said he's Jeremiah. Some said he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. And Jesus said, "But whom say ye?" See, again, personal. Folks, this is a relationship between you and God. It's not a relationship between you and the church. It's not a relationship between you and the pastor. It is a relationship between you and God. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And Peter then affirmed and said that thou art Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, he affirmed that Jesus was everything that he had been saying that he was. And so she confessed his person, calling him the Messiah from God, sent in promise of the Old Testament. Now, that leads us to where we left off last week. That was a 15-minute introduction, commercial, reminder. Look at verse 32. We have the meeting with the rest of the family. Now, you remember from verse 31, there was a bunch of Jews that had come to mourn friends of Mary and Martha. They came to mourn. And so Jesus told Martha, "Go back and get your sister." So she runs back to the house and she tells Mary that the Lord wants you to come. So verse 32, what happens? It says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Now, a couple of things happened here. Once Martha's faith was nailed down, Jesus sent her back to the house to get Mary. We learn from verse 17 and from verse 39 that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Therefore, the period of mourning was in full progress. We also can assume that Mary and Martha must have been quite prominent in Bethany. You say, how do you get that? Well, because verse 19 says that many Jews, look up verse 19, many Jews had come from Jerusalem to mourn Lazarus's death. And when word came that Jesus was coming, Martha violated Jewish custom and protocol. She left the mourners and she ran to meet Jesus, but Mary stayed behind. Mary stayed behind. She didn't come running. But now Martha goes to get her sister and bring her to Jesus. And so Mary comes to Christ. Now look at verse 32. What'd she do when she came? She fell at his feet. You know what this is? This is a sign of worship. In other words, Mary knew who he was too. She fell at his feet. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Just about every time you see Mary, well, not just about, every time you see Mary, this Mary, and this is not the mother of Christ, by the way, this is a different Mary. Every time you see her in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, she is bowing at the feet of Christ. Back in Luke, when Jesus was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he went to their house, and Martha was serving and working in the kitchen, you remember. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to His every word. And then here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus comes to Bethany. She runs to meet Him, falls down at His feet, and is speaking to Him from a bowed position, a position of humility and submission. And then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there she is at the foot of the cross, and she is bowing at His feet. So while her words, now this is interesting, now listen, while her words were almost identical to those of her sister, and she didn't know what her sister said, you remember Martha ran out first. They had their discussion just outside of the city. And now here comes Martha back, gets Mary. Mary comes running out, and her words to Christ were almost identical to those that her sister gave to Christ. But notice here that Jesus did not rebuke her like He did Martha. You say, well, Pastor, what was the difference? The difference is in the attitude of devotion and submission in which she came. She came broken. She came in humility. She came bowing. She came in total submission to Him and His authority. Let me tell you something, folks. Attitude is important. It's important. I think Martha meant, here's what Martha meant, why didn't you hurry when we sent for you? Here's what Mary's attitude was. Here's what Mary meant. Lord, I wish it had been possible for you to have been here. Same words. It's just all in the attitude. It's just all in the intent in which it is spoken. And evidently, Mary did not have the same fears as Martha. Jesus did not have to give her the same comfort and encouragement that He had to give to Martha. It was not necessary for Christ to instruct her in order to lift her burden. His simple presence there was enough to lift her spirits. And so, attitude is very, very important. But I want you to notice what happened. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews, so what happened was when Mary came out and came towards Christ, and we learn this from verse 31, the mourners that were there, the family and friends that were in the house mourning with her, they all came running behind her. They thought, oh, she's going to run down to the grave. We got to go. So they come running behind her. She doesn't run to the grave. She runs to Jesus. And she falls at His feet. And so the Lord Jesus, when He saw her and saw her tears, and when He saw the Jews that were mourning the loss of Lazarus, He was moved with compassion. Now look at this verse. It's interesting. I had never seen this before until I started reading it this morning, and I thought, wait a minute here, wait a minute. And sure enough, there's some neat stuff here. Look at it. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews also weeping came with her, watch, He, Christ, groaned in His spirit and was, what's the next word? Troubled. Well, I've never seen that before. I said, whoa, wait a minute. What's He troubled about? What's the problem here? Probably, when Mary left the house, the crowd that had gathered thought she was going to go to the tomb and mourn at the tomb. So they all came behind her, mourning and weeping as they went. Now you look at your Bible here. You see the word weeping in verse 33. I checked that word, and it literally means wailing. I mean, they weren't just, you know, weeping. They weren't just, you know, weeping. They were wailing. I mean, really letting her go, you know. They were really mourning big time. And everyone was so heartbroken at the death of Lazarus. Could he have been a young man? Probably. Probably in his late 20s, 30s, somewhere around in there. He was probably not an old person. He died young, and that's why everybody was so distraught when he died. And Jesus said, well, where is he buried? And they took him to the grave where Lazarus was buried. But notice in verse 34, that all of this scene caused the Lord to groan in his spirit and to be troubled. Now, the Jews wailed, but it does not use the same words when it's describing how Jesus felt. It says in verse 33 that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And I checked on those words, and the idea here of groaning in his spirit, it's the idea of just tears streaming. No outward display, but the idea is that he was just brokenhearted, and the idea of just the tears running down his cheeks. You say, well, Pastor, why would Jesus be crying? Why would he be crying? Well, remember, folks, he's God, yet he's man. He's God in the flesh. He is 100% God, yet he is 100% man. One of the things that we just believe it and we don't stop and think about it, but folks, you need to stop and realize here, he knows the feeling of our infirmities. When you are grieving, he knows what you're going through. He's been there. As a human, he lost a good friend one day named Lazarus. And he looked at Mary and Martha and saw their weeping and saw their broken hearts. And when he saw them and saw the other Jews, tears went down his cheeks. Why? Because he had compassion upon these people that he loved. This was a compassionate heart. This was his humanity. This was his love for people who were facing the consequences of sin. It was beyond their control. There was nothing they can do about it. People are going to die. And his tears were out of sympathy. He was weeping, listen carefully, he was weeping because he knew that death was not a part of the original plan for mankind. Death came as a result of sin. It was not in the original design. Do you realize, folks, that if Adam had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, he'd still be alive today? That's right, because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, death is an afterthought. It came about as a result of sin. And so Christ is standing there weeping because death was not a part of the original plan. Death and all that death carries with it, all of its sorrow, all of its heartache, every bit of it had broken their hearts. And so Jesus wept as he had compassion on the people that he so dearly loved as he watched them deal with the after effects of sin. But now, the verse doesn't end there. Look at verse 33. He groaned in his spirit, the idea there of weeping, of tears, and was troubled. Now, that's the one that when I read that, I thought, well, why? What do you mean he was troubled? So I did a little study on this. All right, now listen carefully. This is in the Greek language. I've told you that the Greek language is so difficult because there are like 40 different tenses to a verb. In English, we have three. We have past, present, and future. But in Greek, there are like 40 different tenses to a verb. And that's what makes the Greek language so precise. When God decided to write the New Testament, he chose Greek because Greek is so precise and it's so explicit and it's so detailed. There are 40 different tenses to a verb. The tense that is used here, this is what is called a reflexive verb. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but the idea is he troubled himself. He wasn't troubled by others. He troubled himself. Why would their behavior have troubled him? Why would it have troubled him? Well, he knew, listen carefully now, he knew who he was. And he knew what he could do. And yet, he's been with them 3.5 years now, and they still haven't got it completely figured out. Yes, they believe that he's the Messiah, and yes, they believe he's the Son of God, but they don't have perfect faith. None of us do. And they didn't. And there was still this brokenness on their part, and there was still this, there's nothing you can do now, he's dead on their part. And so they were reacting to circumstances and not believing that he is the solution to the problem. When he saw their lack of faith in him, his reaction was that he troubled himself. It hurt him. That's what it means. It hurt him. Now, what happened? Well, we need to move along here. Second thing I want you to see tonight, the actual raising of Lazarus. I want you to notice the true impact of this miracle, folks. He did not do this on the sly. There were no smoke and mirrors here. This was done in front of several people. Mary, Martha, all the mourners were there, and they were all witnesses to this mighty miracle. Notice in verse 45, many who had come believed on Christ when they saw him do this miracle. Look at the next verse. Some of them went lickety-split and told the Pharisees what had happened. The point is, folks, there were several people there. There were many in verse 45. There were some in verse 46. You say, well, how many people was that? I don't know, but there was a bunch of them there. That's the point. And he did this miracle, and many, many people saw it. Many saw it. One more thing. Notice that 3 times in this chapter, it is said that people believed that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. Martha said it when she met Jesus outside the city. Mary said it in verse 32 when she met Jesus just outside the city. And the people, when they saw him weeping in verse 35, the people, it said, behold, verse 36, how he loved him. And some of them said, don't you believe that this fella, I mean, if he could open the eyes of the blind, don't you think that he could have kept this guy from dying? So 3 times in this chapter, we are told that the people believed that Jesus could have saved Lazarus had he been there. And again, I emphasize the point. Would there have been a sick person anywhere in Israel when Jesus was ministering on the earth? Now, folks, I don't know if I've got that across to you or not, but I want you to just think about that. Now, if you had a loved one, if you had a child that had some disease, had asthma, or you had a dad that had cancer, or you had a brother who got his arm lobbed off in some kind of accident, would you not have done everything in your earthly power to take your loved one to see Jesus? Man, I would have. And here all these people, these are Jews from Jerusalem. These are not people that have been up in Galilee and followed him from town to town. These are people that have just heard about how mighty a miracle man he was. And they said, wow, don't you think he would have healed this guy? I guess the point is, folks, how could anyone not have believed after witnessing the mighty deeds that he performed? I suppose none of us will ever be able to understand human nature. I know I can't. Karen and I were talking about it at dinner tonight. And I said, you know, I just don't understand some things. She looked at me and said, really? Duh. But there's some things I can't figure out, you know? I just can't understand why everybody in Carroll County don't come to church here on Sunday. I just don't understand that. I don't understand why you know, if there's 1,900 on Sunday morning, why is there not 1,900 on Sunday night? I just don't understand that. I mean, you know, what more proof do we need that this book is real and that our Savior is real? Just a lot of things I don't get. And I don't understand verse 46. I don't understand how, you know, but hey, that's human nature. That's sinful nature. I just don't understand how you want to know what Jesus did? Oh, go home. You know, that's the way I'd feel. Well, what happened? Well, Jesus commanded the stone to be rolled away. We saw, when we were on our trip a week and a half ago, we saw just outside of Nazareth some tombs that were similar to what would have been used here, like this one, cut out of the rock and a big millstone rolled in front of it. And that was the kind of tomb that was here. And I want you to notice what happened here. Let me jump down here and look at a couple things here. Let's see. Jesus, verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave and had a stone on it. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Now watch. Who does this? Martha. Martha. Not Mary. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Notice that it was Martha. It was Martha. And she protested the command of Christ. It was not Mary. Her faith seems to be strong. It seems to be resolved. But Martha, in spite of the fact that Christ had spent all that time with her and given her that explanation, she still just couldn't quite get it. So Jesus said to her in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? In other words, woman, quit arguing with me. Just believe. Quit taking me to task. Just believe. I know what I'm doing. And Jesus then simply prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 42 or verse 41, the middle part. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You say, well, Pastor, why did he do this? It was designed to show the disciples and the people that were there that all he did was in complete dependence upon his Father. This would be a lesson they would need after he went back to heaven. Hey, folks, listen, he's about to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. He's about to be buried and then 3 days later be resurrected and then 40 days later go to the Mount of Olives and ascend up to heaven. He's going to leave the disciples. They then will carry on the work. And just as they witnessed him going to the Father when he needed something or was about to do something, he wanted them to learn that lesson. So he prayed so that the disciples and so that those watching would see his complete dependence upon the Father. And then Jesus commands Lazarus to come forth. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Verse 43. It says, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus. Now, why did he call him by a name? Well, don't forget who's doing the commanding here. This is God. So it was Jesus. That's right. You're getting it. It was God in the flesh. This was God. This was deity. This was the one who has authority over life and over death. And if he had simply called into the grave and said, come forth, every soul in Abraham's bosom would have come out of that tomb. This was the Son of God given a command here. And he calls to Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of that tomb. He proved to the disciples that he was the resurrection and the life. He showed that he had authority over death. Now understand this. Lazarus did not come back from the dead through his own power, but upon the command of Christ who summoned him from the dead. And again in verse 43, look at it. Why did Jesus cry with a loud voice? Was it because he needed to startle Lazarus? No. No. He called with a loud voice so that everyone there would hear him and know that it was he who did the miracle. He wanted everybody there to know that man coming out of that tomb came out of that tomb because I told him to. You see that? Look back at verse 42. Remember now, he prayed to his Father that the multitude might believe. So now that all might hear it, he spoke with a loud voice so that there would be not one person who would miss it. Now, real quickly, was this a true resurrection, as we call it? Was this a true resurrection? Not in the sense in which the Lord Jesus was resurrected, it's not. If anything, this was a resuscitation. You say, but he was dead. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. And Jesus brought him back to life. But think about it. When Jesus was raised, he did not need to be loosed from the grave clothes. He had a glorified body. He got a glorified body. That was a resurrection. When the trumpet sounds, that's going to be a resurrection. Because you and I, have you ever tried to fly? You can't do it. You can't do it. I mean, you jump up in the air, you're coming back down. You get up on a tall building, jump off, you're going down. You can stand there and tell yourself till you're blue in the face, I can do this. No, you can't. Others have tried and failed, and so will you. But when the trumpet sounds, there's going to be a resurrection. And God's going to change these old vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. All the graves will be open and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is a resurrection. When Peter and John came to the tomb, they saw the grave clothes of Christ in their wrapping as they had been around his body. They saw the napkin folded and laying apart from the wrapping, but he was not there. That's a resurrection. Lazarus, now listen carefully. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus had his spirit brought back to the same body. And in coming back, received a healing of that body. But it was the same spirit and the same body that he had before he was sick and died. Exact same one. And one day, think about it, one day, sometime down the road, we don't know when, there's no record of it, but one day down the road, Lazarus died again. I've been to Israel 9 times now. I haven't seen any of the guy over there named Lazarus that looks like he's 2,000 years old. No, the man died one day. And again, they took his body to a grave, probably the same one. I mean, you don't go out and buy a whole bunch of graves. You just buy one. And they probably took his body to the same grave, and they laid his body in the same grave, and it's still there. And one of these days, when the trumpet sounds, the body of Lazarus will come out of the grave and will forever be reunited with his soul that's in heaven. His soul went to heaven when he died. Then Lazarus will have a true resurrection. Now, one more thing. We only have record that Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. That's significant. He seemed to be a little reticent, a little reluctant to mess with the divine laws of sowing and reaping that he put into operation. Now, he did it 3 times, 3 being the number of completion, showing that he could do it, and he had the power to do it, and he had the authority to do it. So he did it 3 times. 3 times. After all, he knew he was bringing these people back to limitation and possibly even back to sorrow. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Jesus brought him back been dead 4 days, called down into Abraham's bosom and said, Lazarus, come forth. Healed him, brought him back. A couple hours later, the priests are trying to figure out a way to kill him. That doesn't seem right, does it? Don't you think that Lazarus was probably thinking, good night. I just got brought back to life. Would somebody give me a break here? Yeah, he knew he was bringing them. All three people brought him back from the dead. Lazarus is probably thinking, why did you just leave me alone? Bring me back to this? Now I got to hide from the chief priest? Did you ever get hit in the head of the rock? That's what they're going to do to me. They're going to stone me. So, folks, no matter how you slice it, it might not have been a good thing to bring these people back, but he's proving who he is. And he did bring them back, showing that he had the power. But only three. That was it. All right, well, we are way past time. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I lied to you right there. All right. Did you get anything out of that? I hope so. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for the word. I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. Father, help us to realize your might and your strength and your power. Help us to realize your goodness. Help us, Lord, to realize the authority that the Son of God has. Power over life, power over death. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to understand what we've heard tonight and realize the great truths that are in these verses. Lord, thank you for the resurrection, the promise that one day these old bodies are going to be changed and made perfect and glorified. We just thank you for that, looking forward to that. Lord, we also thank you for the life, a life now, but also eternal life. And Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us. Bless now as we close with a hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.